First Peter chapter 1. The reading will be from First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Well, if you've been paying attention over the past couple of weeks, you know exactly where we're going to begin this morning in Malachi chapter 2 and the very last verse of that chapter. And this is one of those notorious bad chapter divisions. And we'll look down through the 6th verse of chapter 3. Man, am I the only one hot in here? Man. What's wrong with this thing? I gotta find my glasses. Oh, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like laundryman's soap. He will set as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. What in the world is Malachi talking about in this chapter? Well, we've seen a series of questions that he has proposed that people say, in essence, whether they said these things verbally with their lips or through their actions, their conduct, what they really believe deep down inside. Things like, well, let's just give the Lord a second best. And then the people would say, well, how in the world have we done that? How have we defrauded God? How have we cheated God? How have we defiled his altar? And the prophet has been careful to reveal the instruction of the Lord in each of these cases to say, well, this is how you've been doing it. You think you've been worshiping the Lord through your sacrifices, but in fact your sacrifices are defective. And now the last section of text we looked at last week, chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Your relationships, you're not faithful in your relationships. And so you're wondering, well, why in the world does the Lord not accept our sacrifice? Well, because they're not the right kind of sacrifices and your relationships are not right. And so now we come to another issue that the prophet raises and says, you've wearied the Lord. Well, how have we wearied the Lord? He says, because you have this attitude that God doesn't care about justice. That those who do evil, they're viewed by God as being the same as those who do good. So there's no difference between good and evil. There's no benefit in being righteous. There's no downside. There's no punishment for the wicked. Where is the God of justice? In other words, the problem as Malachi is presenting it here is things just don't seem right. Why aren't all the things that are happening in the world happening the right way? Why don't the rules that life operates by, why don't they seem to work? That the righteous are rewarded, the wicked are punished, for example. That's just a basic one. That's a given, surely, with God. If there is a God of justice, then if there's any rule, it is that the righteous would be rewarded and the wicked would be punished. Well, why isn't that the case? And have you ever felt that way as a Christian? You know, why doesn't somebody come in and clean house? Why doesn't somebody make these people do what's right? And ultimately, it comes back to an accusation and an indictment of God. We are saying, in essence, like they were, where is God? Why isn't God doing something? Because we're not satisfied with what God is doing. Well, God's answer to this is, in essence, to say, you watch out what you ask for. You want a God of justice? You really want me to come down and clean house? What do you think is going to happen when that occurs? How do you think you're going to fare when God comes in judgment? Well, clearly, if we're like the Pharisees and we have an attitude of self-righteousness, then we would think, well, I'll do a pretty good job. Well, when the Lord comes, I will really impress Him with my righteousness. Now, are you that self-deceived? Do you really believe that is the case? Because this is what's going to happen. And so the Lord says, I'm going to send my messenger who is going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And this Lord that you're looking for, and you'll notice if you have a typical English translation, when the name Yahweh is given in the text, it will use all capital letters for the word Lord. That's not the word Lord that we have here. Which is not to say it could not be Yahweh that's being referred to, but it could simply be some extraordinary personage, some master, some great one that God sends. But someone that they're expecting, someone that they're looking for, and He will come suddenly into His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, are these three different people? There's the messenger, there's the Lord, there's the messenger of the covenant. That all three of these might come? Are they simply three different ways of talking about the same person? I don't know that we really need to get into that kind of detail because we realize that with Old Testament prophecies, they have many layers of application to them. And we know that certainly this passage has a fulfillment in John the Baptist because the New Testament tells us that he, in some sense, was the messenger that God sent ahead of Himself, which incidentally is a claim to deity for Christ, that He Himself is the Lord. He is none other than Yahweh who has come to His people. But, John was this one who came to prepare for the coming of Christ. But is that the only possible application of this principle? Well, I don't think that's the case. I think it has always been the case that God has sent messengers to His people. And the purpose of these messengers was to prepare the people for the Lord's coming. Because there's always been this theme of judgment. The Lord ultimately does come in judgment. The question they are struggling with in chapter 2 and verse 17 is, why isn't it right now? You know, why doesn't the Lord come in judgment now? Why doesn't the Lord parcel out reward and punishment now? Well, there's a good reason for that. God has a good reason. I don't know what it is. I know what part of the reason may be, that part which Scripture reveals to us, but ultimately, it's because God chooses to in His sovereign will. And we have to either trust God that He cares about us and that what He is doing is consistent with His will, that it is consistent with His great love for us, it is consistent with that same character that was demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ, or we don't trust that it is. Which will it be? And there is sufficient reason that God has given us to trust in Him, that whatever His ultimate explanation is for why He delays immediate punishment or immediate judgment or immediate reward, He has some good reason. And until that time comes, God gives us a messenger. Now, the important thing about the messenger is not the messenger. It's not as if he himself possesses some great quality. The important thing about the messenger is the message that he brings. And so, instead of focusing on the particular identity of who this messenger is it any of the prophets before the time of John? Is it John the Baptist as the ultimate and final prophet, in a sense? Is it Christ himself? There's a sense in which we can even see it to be the Holy Spirit. Because if you remember the teaching in the New Testament about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the point that Jesus was making in essence was, you can reject my message and still find forgiveness. You will still have an opportunity to change your mind and reconsider your rejection of the message. But if you reject the message of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing else. There is no other messenger that will come. And so we could reject the messages of the Old Testament prophets. We could reject the message of John. We could reject the message of Jesus himself. And there's still an opportunity. There's still time to reconsider and to repent. But if you reject the final messenger, his message, what other message do you hope to find salvation in? And so I think there's even an application of that principle that we can find in this passage. And so the important thing is the message. And so this message will come. God has a message for us, a message that will carry us through in the interim. A message that partly addresses the question, where is the God of justice? But a message that more importantly addresses what is the real issue. And so what is the solution according to Malachi? Well, the solution is God's message. And his point is, when this messenger comes, who will be able to endure the day of his coming? Who will be able to stand when he appears? And the implication, of course, is nobody. Because this very presence is compared to refiner's fire and launderman's soap. Now, I don't know about you, but those two don't seem quite compatible with one another. God is like soap. Well, what's so frightening about soap? You know, you get a little in your eyes, it might burn, right? If your soap is caustic enough, this is alkali actually derived from a plant that they used for laundry. It can be very caustic. It can burn you if you got enough concentration of it on your skin. But that's kind of an annoyance. Getting a refiner's fire up against you, now that would be pretty painful. But what we're being invited to consider is, who are we in dealing with the laundryman's soap? You know, there I am, you know, just Joe Average here. You know, it's going to be a great battle, me and the soap, me and the soap. Who's going to win? It's no contest. But what if you are dirt? You know, what if you're just the filth? Who's going to win when it comes to the battle with the soap? Well, the soap's going to win. And that's the Lord's point here. You're not who you think you are. You're not this great person who's going to be able to take on the soap. You are the dirt that is going to be washed away in an instant by soap. Soap is the clear winner. And so likewise with the fire, we are the impurities that will be burned away from the fire. Because there is nothing of true value or worth of our own that we have to give to God. We are nothing but the dross. We're nothing but the filth. And so the fire of God, the soap of God, will destroy us. Who can stand? Nobody can stand. And that's the ultimate message of God we need to understand. And so do we really want the soap to come now? Do we really want the fire to come now? No, because we can't stand it. But he then uses this imagery to say that this message that he is bringing is in effect a form of purifying us, that there God will create within us something of great value and refine it and perfect it. And so he will set as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness, the right kind of offerings. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And then I will draw near to you in judgment. See, the goal of all of this is to get you ready for the judgment. There will be a final judgment in which God is going to sort everybody in basically just one of two groups. Are you those who have been refined into something of some value, something pure that is left behind, or something that has been completely consumed? Nothing but filth and has been flushed away. And so to prepare us for this coming judgment, the Lord gives us this message. And so the message itself partakes of this same quality of God, that if God is refining fire, if God is this launderman's soap, then that is the effect and function that the Word of God has. Now, sadly, when we pick up our Bibles, we don't feel some kind of intense radiating heat that starts making us sweat. And we don't feel the pages of the Bible searing into our flesh. But maybe the Lord would be doing us a favor if we had some kind of physical manifestation of the effect of the Word of God upon us, because that is in essence what it is. And so that's a sensation that we have, not physically, but with the eye of faith. What we ought to be able to see every time we pick up this book is a burning fire. And instead of having this kind of natural desire that we do, you know, when you go to the oven, you want to take out that hot casserole dish, you get some oven mitts, because you don't want to burn yourself. Nobody in their right mind would just pick up with their bare hands a searing, you know, pan and the damage it would do. And so here we are, so to speak, putting on our oven mitts so we can read our Bible, because we don't want it to burn us. We don't want it to damage us in any way. We don't want it to change us in any way. We don't want it to blister us or leave us with any scars. Well, sadly, that's the natural response to the Word of God. I don't want it to affect me. Well, what's the point of even picking up and reading it then? We need to be convicted that every time I open the pages of the Bible, I'm dealing with this purifying soap that's going to wash my filth away. And that I'm going to be seared with this intense fire that's going to consume the dross and the impurities and burn them away. And you think, well, who in their right mind would want to do that? Well, somebody that wants to prepare themselves for a greater fire and a greater soap that is coming, to prepare themselves that they might pass the judgment that is coming, that the Lord will bring against us. And so we ask the question, well, how have we wearied God? Well, we've seen several examples of this throughout the message of Malachi. You wearied God by your attitude. You've wearied God by your defective service. You've wearied God by not taking the message as you should. You've wearied God by not having the kind of relationships that you should. And now when everything's not working the way you think it should, you want to blame God. Well, you need to understand that the Lord is patient in order to give us such a chance to prepare ourselves and to repent. And that's the partial answer, at least, that Peter gives to us in 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, Peter had to deal with the same problem. The mockers say, well, where is the promise of the Lord's coming? Why hasn't the Lord come back? And he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count being slow, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to make room for repentance. So at least that's part of the answer. And that's what we see in Malachi again, that there is a time of judgment that will come. And the adulterer and the liar and the false worshiper, all of these will get what they deserve. But unless any of us repent, we'll all get what we deserve. And unless we subject ourselves to the refining fire of God's Word, those impurities in our life will condemn us. And so they must be burned away. And so this idea of God being a refining fire, this intense burning fire. Notice a couple other passages in the Old Testament where this is found. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. The Lord talks about dividing these people up into three parts. And he says, I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Or back in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, Isaiah had put it this way, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. So it's not a literal refining of silver. It's a better kind of refining, a more real kind of refining. Silver is nothing compared to the great value of what we have in our soul, of what God wishes to redeem in the latter day. And just as he said, I've refined you with affliction, and that's exactly what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 1, a passage that Mark read for us, that our faith is being tested. It is being passed through the fire. And it can be found to be more genuine and of greater value than gold, even. But what is that testing that Peter's talking about? What's the same kind of affliction that Isaiah was talking about? Is it really just affliction that refines us? I mean, if you were to take Isaiah's words literally, if you were to take Peter's words literally, that affliction refines us. Well, if that were true, every human being would be refined because we all suffer affliction. We all go through difficulties. That's not really what Isaiah or Peter mean. That's not the whole picture. What they really mean is going through these difficulties in the way that God has told us to go through them. Handling our problems in accordance with the teaching of the messenger about how to deal with these problems. And so when affliction comes, there are two ways to deal with it. We can yield to temptation and eliminate the adversity. We could succumb to it. We could yield to it and say, I just want to be comfortable. I just want the pain to go away. I'll do whatever it takes to be freed of this. And the other way is to say, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And that may extend the suffering. It may cause greater pain. But I want to do it because that's what the Lord said to do in this situation. That's how the Lord said to handle this problem. And so it's not just affliction. It's dealing with affliction in keeping with the teaching of the Word of the Lord. So again, we need to be careful what we ask for. When you pray to God, I want to be holy like you are holy. What will the Lord say to us? Well, it's going to take some soap. A soap that's going to burn you. It's going to take a fire to burn away some of these impurities. Don't be picking up your Bible with the oven mitts on. Hold the fire to your bosom and let it burn through you. So that all that is in you, that is defiling, that is impure, that is not acceptable to God, will be completely consumed. Is that what we really want? Then we need to be willing to look into the Word of God and allow it to do its work and burn us away. That part of us that's not acceptable to God. And then we'll be prepared for this day of judgment that is coming. God has sent His messenger. And His message is a burning and consuming fire, just as God Himself is a burning and consuming fire. And what will we do with this fire? Just kind of look at it from a distance? Kind of just something to keep us warm at night when it gets cold? Or will we allow it to refine us truly, as the Lord intends for it to do? And of course, that's just one side of the equation. The other side is, who will be the messenger for God today to help other people get prepared for the day of the Lord? And again, it's not really about the messenger, it's the message. But who's going to take the message? And we're right back to this role of the priests again in the book of Malachi to teach the people the law. So they know God, they know His will. People need to be exposed to the fire, the consuming, refining fire of God. And that's part of our task as well. Will we share the fire? Again, I like that illustration Shane brought up about the coals. We're all coals in this together. It's not our own fire that we're bringing to people, but it's the Lord's fire. And as we work together and we shine the light together and we bring the heat of God's Word together to the lives of others, then they can be purified and refined as well. But the only way we can be an effective messenger if we really believe the message ourselves. And so it's appropriate for us first to consider, do I really believe in the Word of God as a refining fire? Do I really believe God Himself is a consuming fire? Do I believe there will be a final day of judgment in which those that are not found purified will be thrown into an everlasting fire? And if we really do believe that message, then we will share that message with others that they too may be pure and prepared for that coming judgment. Take your songbook and turn to number 654 that has been selected for us. And again, think about your own particular relationship with the Lord, things that you might need to change, things to better prepare yourself to serve. But whatever it is, we're here to help one another. If there's some way we can help you this morning, let us know while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.